I'll begin with a little introduction to today's gospel text. Between last week's gospel reading and today's, while some of us were busy clearing leaves, trick-or-treating, binging on candy, bow hunting, or setting up for rifle season of deer hunting, while we were doing all that, Jesus has had a busy week too. He has entered Jerusalem triumphantly for the last time on a donkey. He has gone into the temple and disrupted business there, overturning tables and causing a big ruckus. And just now, he has been mixing it up with Pharisees, Herodians, and Sadducees. Debater Jesus has been in a smackdown series of disputes as they try to entrap him with tricky Torah questions. Questions about paying taxes and how marriage laws work in heaven. Mind you, this was a popular sport of a sort among religious leaders and scholars in Jesus' time. But in this context, on Tuesday of Jesus' last week on earth, the volume is turned way up. The final showdown has begun, with the crowd cheering and jeering in the background. The story you are about to hear, where Jesus is asked, which commandment is the first of all, is also told in Matthew and Luke. In Luke, it serves as the setup for the parable of the Good Samaritan, but not in Mark. In Matthew, the lawyer asks him this question to test him, but not in Mark. Here, the setup and the resolution go another way. Today's story is a surprising departure from Mark's gospel, where the scribe and Jesus appear to share a point of agreement. You can almost see them giving each other a collegial high five. As I read this text, listen for what it is that they agree upon, what it is that they seem to share. Enjoy this rare moment of relative harmony, for next week, Jesus' haranguing of the scribes will resume. Let us listen now for God's word to us and the church, as it is written in Mark 12, beginning with verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. Give thanks to the one whose word is life. Blessed be God forever. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be lifted up, that the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, may come in. Amen. Is that a mallard duck? Could it be a blue-winged teal? Or perhaps a common wood duck? I wondered this as I was paddling along on the middle of Sandy Creek, better known as Sandy Crick by the locals, on what would be my last chance to paddle up the creek behind our house this season. Having recently been gifted with a Birds of Wisconsin field guidebook, when I saw these ducks in the distance, my heart leaped within me. Oh, here's my chance to use my burgeoning skills of identifying Wisconsin birds. So I paddle up closer and closer to them, as silently as I could. What are those markings? Which kind of a duck could they be? But as I kept paddling nearer and nearer, they didn't start to swim or fly away. That's kind of weird, I thought. Next thing I knew, I was right up on them, and then it dawned on me. These are decoy ducks, dummy. Now, in my weak defense, I will say I did not have my glasses on. But nevertheless, I had been totally fooled. These were fake ducks. Not the real thing at all. But they bobbled up and down. From a distance, they seemed so real, so believable. So what is true and what is false? What is real and what is fake? It can be hard to know. It can be difficult to tell the difference until we are ripe, right up in it sometimes. So warning, even if it looks like a duck, it may not be a duck. Remember that. But here's the thing. With ducks, at some point, you can be sure. But with God, it's much more difficult to sort it out. When we are making decisions large and small, how do we know? How do we really know we are seeing God's truth or something else? There are so many voices, many of them shouting at us here in the final days before Tuesday, midterm election day. I believe the call to seek God's truth with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength couldn't be a more relevant or timely lesson for us this day. Have you ever heard of Ryder Carroll? He invented something called the bullet journal. It's a pen and paper journal method that he describes as a mindfulness practice disguised as a journal system. In an interview I heard recently, he explained that its genesis began when he was young and diagnosed with ADD and faced extreme challenges with focus and organization. And all he had on hand was a pen and a paper. But what struck me in the context of today's sermon was when he said this. He said, "Technology is incredibly valuable and has allowed us to connect with the world around us in ways that we never imagined before. But I feel like the more connected we get with the world around us, the less connected we are with the world within us. Our lives have sort of turned into an always online, always available existence. And in that, we don't really have an opportunity to think anymore." Do Ryder Carroll's words ring true for you at all? How often do we really lift up our heads, O gates, from our devices and screens and let ourselves be lifted up so that the King of Glory can come in? When we start to wonder what is truth and what is a lie with all that we are hearing, what is real and what is fake, remember this ancient song from Psalm 24. And yet the problem of distraction, being distracted from what is at our core, is not a problem that started with the internet. In fact, Jesus and all the Jews of his time were taught and in fact did recite this affirmation that we heard in our scripture today, known as the Shema, the core of what they believed, twice daily, every morning and evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Not only did they recite it twice daily, They also put it into a small container called a mezuzah that was mounted on their doorpost to remind them visually as they entered and exited their home, the core truth of their lives was this. You may have heard of Sandy Sasso. She's a rabbi and an author who wrote a book titled The Shema in the Mezuzah. It's a story that tells the story of why it is that the mezuzah is put in an angle on the doorpost of Jewish homes, at an angle to remind them of the need to compromise. I just collapsed a great story down into one line, but that's the point, and that's what I want us to think about today, because Rabbi Sasso came to my church in Dayton a couple years ago to lead Grand Day Camp, which is a camp for small children and their grandparents, and this was the theme of the day. So they made little mezuzahs. They heard the story. They talked about resolving conflict, about how to compromise, and each little child got to take home a mezuzah with them that they had made that day. Well, Katie, the mom of four children at our church there, had sent her two youngest daughters, who were 4 and 7, Sammy and Charlie, with their grandparents to Grand Camp. A couple of weeks later, Katie told me that these two girls, who often got into arguments and fights, had started doing the funniest thing. She said they've started running to their mezuzah in the heat of an argument and putting their hands on it together and calming down and somehow shaking off whatever it was that had been riling them. It reminded them, somehow, it was a way for them to get back in touch with their little 4 and 7-year-old hearts and minds and souls, that the core truth was to love God and love each other first, and then figure out the rest. But what happens when we forget this? What happens when we grow up and we forget this? This past week, Rabbi Jeffrey Myers, rabbi of the Tree of Life congregation in Pittsburgh, where 11 worshipers were gunned down during Shabbat services last Saturday, met together with Reverend Eric S. C. Manning, who now leads the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, where 9 parishioners were shot to death in a racist attack during a Bible study in June of 2015. These two men, who did not know each other before, were bound together by this unspeakable grief of these two unconscionable desecrations. Something that went against the very core of who they are and who we are. This incident, like at Emmanuel, was not an attack on a particular group, the rabbi said at the close of the meeting. It was an attack on America because it challenges our right to assemble and worship our God in the way we want. It has continued a downward spiral of hate, one that's prevalent in all corners of the United States. How can this spiral be reversed? We need to lift up our heads and remember and live into the greatest commandment, which of course Jesus expanded into 2, which are interconnected vitally. But like Jesus and the scribe, on that rare but pivotal Tuesday of his final week, this core truth for us remains at the heart of Judaism. According to a story reported in the Talmud, a Gentile asked 2 of the best-known Pharisaic teachers in the first century, Shammai and Hillel, to teach him the whole of the Torah while standing on 1 foot. You may have heard this story. Shammai drove him away with a stick, because he said, oh, the Torah cannot be crystallized. But Hillel responded, I won't make y'all stand up and try this. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah, while the rest is commentary thereon. Go and learn it. This is also a core truth at the very heart of Islam. A story told from the Hadith, the collected oral and written accounts of Muhammad and his teachings during his lifetime, went like this. A Bedouin came to the Prophet, Muhammad, grabbed the stirrup of his camel and said, "O Messenger of God, teach me something to go to heaven with it." You know what the Prophet said? "As you would have people do to you, do to them. And what you dislike to be done to you, don't do to them. Now let the stirrup go." This maxim is enough for you. Go and act in accordance with it. Go and learn it. Go and act in accordance with it. How do we do that as Christians? How do we let this core truth, the love of God and the love of neighbor, drive, infuse, energize, give life and meaning and shape to our lives and to the rituals that we practice that remind us of this truth? As Christians, the cross is the sign of God's love made visible through Jesus and made real by sacrifice. Core to our tradition, what helps us remember who our God really is are our weekly offering and, here at our church, the sacrament of Holy Communion that we practice each month. About the offering, whether we give electronically or physically, place it in the offering plate, passing the plates, bringing the offering forward, singing the doxology, is the way that we reset, we calibrate, realign our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength with, yes, loving our God and our neighbor as ourselves. Next Sunday, we have the once-a-year chance to bring our pledge forward for the coming year, for 2019, the amount that we are choosing to give from our first fruits, the one to give to the one who has given all that we have, as we seek to increase our capacity to love, as we seek to go deeper into the work of restorative justice. We can make that real for us and for the world by pledging more than we did last year. If we can't make a full step up, any amount up is a significant step in the right direction. Every member of your session, including me, all of us have promised to increase our pledges for 2019 and invite you to accept this challenge. Most of you with children and teens probably have seen by now that they have received age-appropriate pledge sheets as well. So I want to encourage you, those who have children and teens at home, to let those sheets serve as a conversation starter as a family about who you love with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and how you do try to put first things first. Your children and your teens will want to know about this. In a few moments, we get to share Holy Communion, the cross made real and present. There is nothing fake. There is nothing false about what we have right here. The cross is made real and present by this bread and this cup. And as we sing our great prayer of thanksgiving with all those amens in it, where we remember once again our core truth, we are given the chance to rise again. As Walter Brueggemann, the theologian, has written, the community sings itself toward faith. The song makes it possible to imagine life differently. And so I invite us, each and all of us, to let first things be first, here and everywhere. Amen.